People are often identified, they're often judged by what they do more than by what their character is. And I believe that the idea that character is not as important as results is, or has been, even more evident in our public life in our country, especially in politics. It seems like we have fewer and fewer candidates that we can comfortably vote for once their personal lives have been brought to light. No one is perfect. But if candidates or anyone admits their past sins, humbly moves forward with a new plan, then that would be a very different situation. We need to look at character above all and not just say, well, the ends justify the means. Have you heard that saying? Look at all the good things that are happening regardless of what a terrible person this may be. We need to make sure that we're not letting this mindset inside the church. Our pastors, our church leaders need to be evaluated more on character than on results or numerical goals. And yes, I realize that this is putting me under the microscope too. This sermon and this passage are very humbling because I know that I can struggle in a number of these areas that we're going to look at this morning. As sinners saved by grace and no merit of our own, every one of us in a church should be looking for leaders who are growing, who are moving in the direction of Christ-likeness. And those who deny those things or make excuses should not be considered. This morning's sermon comes from the end of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, and we will move over into the beginning of chapter 2 a little bit. The Apostle Paul is defending his ministry and the decisions that he has made. And throughout this passage, we're going to see seven character traits of a godly leader or a pastor. And even if you're not in one of those positions, and you'll never be in position of a deacon or a pastor, these are Christ-like character qualities that every one of us should be striving for. So if you haven't been with us in a while, or maybe this is your first time, we're in a sermon series in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's called Strength and Suffering, because these two themes show up over and over again as the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to people he cares about. It's the church that he founded in the city of Corinth, part of Greece. We find strength in our relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living in us. And believers are called to strengthen and encourage each other, to build each other up. We shouldn't be surprised as believers that we will suffer as followers of Christ. And because of that suffering, in our weakness, our strength in Christ grows deeper and more powerful than ever. Just as Mark said in our worship songs this morning, we're seeing that where that strength comes from, where that character even comes from, is not us just trying to be better. It's the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, changing us. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll pray before we dig into God's word. Father, I thank you for bringing us together on a beautiful day. Thank you that you are the God of mercies and Father of compassion and comfort. Lord, I thank you that you are with us this morning in your spirit, and that you've given us your word so that we know your mind, we know your heart, we know your character. And we saw all of that on display as your son, Jesus Christ, came to live on earth, to live, to die, and to rise again, offering us salvation and forgiveness. Lord, thank you that as we go into your word this morning, we can read it, we can understand it, and then we can think about applying it. So Lord, I pray for hearts that are soft, ears that are open, minds that are focused and listening. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep distractions from us so that we would hear your word this morning and that we would see how we need to apply it so that we can grow to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in his name. Amen. If you like taking notes, the back of the bulletin has a couple of fill-ins, and if you're watching online, greetings. If you go to our website, dunkirkbaptist.org, you will see the sermon on the front page, and you can click on that, and you'll find an outline so you can follow along there as well. So the first thing we see is a change of plans, but we haven't read the passage yet. I'm jumping right into the sermon because I'm so excited. Let's read the passage first. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 15, and then I'm going to end up in chapter 2, verse 4. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So I want to look at this passage, first of all, and just see what Paul is saying, and then we're going to end up with the character traits. You can look for them as you're going through and see how many of them you noticed. First of all, we see a change of plans. Have you ever looked forward to someone coming to visit or maybe going out to lunch, and all week long you're looking forward to that? Maybe you're getting the house ready, or you've picked a place for lunch and you've changed your plans and you're ready to go out, and then at the last minute, the person cancels. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? You feel a little bit let down, and without knowing the reason, we can easily think, maybe I'm not as important to them as they are to me. Apparently, that's what the Corinthians were experiencing. Paul had planned to visit them, but had to change his plans. And they must have really been upset, because Paul spends quite a bit of time explaining and justifying his actions. In verses 12 to 19, the Apostle Paul explains why his travel plans changed and why they were not able to visit Corinth earlier. He originally planned to go back to Corinth after visiting Ephesus on the way to Macedonia. And then he was going to visit them again on his way to Jerusalem in Judea. The Corinthians must have made a really big deal out of this, because Paul is making this strong argument to back up his word. He says, I don't say one thing and then do another out of habit. I don't take my ministry plans lightly, making promises and then flip-flopping. In chapter 2, Paul says, I didn't want to come to you and have another painful visit, causing you even more grief. I will come again, but when it's the right time, when it's best for you. If you remember our 1 Corinthians series from a couple years back, there were a lot of painful things the Apostle Paul had to say. And he's saying, I don't want to just come in with another list of wrongs and bring even more pain and grief to you. So what do we do with this? We should be thoughtful when we change our plans. Let your friend know the reason and don't just dismiss it as, oh, sorry, something came up. Let them know that you matter to them and that you cared about seeing them and you're sorry. Let's reschedule as soon as we can. And if you're the one who has been canceled upon, be gracious. Don't assume the worst of your friend or maybe your family member. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. People make plans, and sometimes those plans change. Kids, don't get mad at your parents when their plans have to change, and parents, don't make plans and then just say, oh, forget it, we're not going to go, and let that hurt everybody without giving good reasons. So we saw these plans changing, and then Paul starts talking about how they can see God at work. There are four phrases or expressions that Paul uses in verses 21 to 22, explaining to the Corinthians how God is at work in his life. And these four things validate his ministry, along with Timothy and Silvanus. Paul is using the word us most of the time. So he's talking about all three of them involved in ministry and saying how God is at work in their lives. And it helps us see how God should be at work in our lives too. First of all, look at verse 21. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. First of all, God establishes us in Christ. The word established is a legal term in the original Greek, and it's used like a guarantee. We are guaranteed, we're confirmed by God to be here in ministry with you. And that is in Christ. It's a reminder of why he's doing ministry. He's not just traveling because he wants to get his passport stamped as many times as he can. If you think about some of his lists of all the things that happened, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he faced hunger and all kinds of things for the gospel. His goal was sharing Jesus Christ, the good news. And because of that gospel, Paul wanted to visit them. That good news is that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. He came, he died for our sins, and through his resurrection, he offers new life to anyone who would believe. And what was unusual about Paul is he went to the Gentiles. Most of the other disciples stayed within Jerusalem and Judea and that nearby Samaria. They were preaching to Jews for the most part. Paul went out to the Gentiles to let them know there was good news for them too. This God that they had seen do amazing things throughout Israel's history had sent his son, and he loved the whole world, that all who would believe would have eternal life. That's good news. Paul is saying it's because of Christ that we are here. Secondly, Paul says, God anointed us. That means he commissioned us to ministry. You may remember back in the Old Testament, Samuel goes to the family of, I just lost his name, David's dad, Jesse, thank you. He goes to Jesse's family, and after seeing all of these tall, strong men who look like they would be good leaders, says, no, don't you have anyone else? And they bring in David from the fields. And God says, Samuel, this is the one. This is the one who will be king. And as a symbol of God choosing David, Samuel anoints him with oil. That means he pours some olive oil on his head and God covers him in a way. He's chosen him. That is the word anointing. So the Apostle Paul is saying, we've been anointed by God. We've been chosen by him. We've been recognized by the church as his ministers. Again, Paul is defending himself to the Corinthians, who are just plain mad. Verse 22 has the third one. God who has also put his seal on us. I've talked about this before, but in case you missed it, let me just give a quick description of a seal throughout history. This is seal as in a wax symbol, not the thing that barks and goes, or not that kind of seal. Okay, this is something made out of wax. It seals a document. People would roll up their scroll or fold it. And I've told you this too, in case my sister Margie's watching. She had a special sealing kit, and I always thought that was so cool. When she wrote letters to her friends at college or family members, she would flip over the envelope, and she had a special candle. Anybody have one of these growing up? And that candle was made of gold wax, and she would light it and drip some of the wax, and then there was a little metal M for Margie or Masaro, and she would press that metal M into the wax while it's still wet, and it would cool and harden. No one could open that envelope without breaking the seal, if they were opening the envelope regularly and not slitting it open. Then you'd know it was open. All right, so the purpose of the seal was the letter's closed, and no one can open it without it being obvious that this has been tampered with. The other place we saw the seal was Jesus' tomb. They closed over the tomb with a giant rock, and the religious leaders said, what if somebody breaks in and steals the body? So they put ropes and cords across it and put a seal with Rome's seal on it, saying this has been closed and we'll know if this tomb has been opened. The document was protected from not only being opened, but you knew it couldn't be changed. That message couldn't be adapted to whoever was delivering it or even someone else who could change some of the details of that letter. It was also clearly identified by the owner, the sender, because their seal was on it, whether it was the symbol of Rome or the person's initials. A lot of times people would have a signet ring, which had their family symbol on it, and they would use that. Kings would use that, and even rulers of various kinds would use that to make that impression. In Ephesians chapter 1:13, the Apostle Paul said, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does that mean? You were sealed. You were protected. No one can change you. No one can open you up. No one can destroy you because God's Spirit has sealed you. And whose name is protecting you? The name of Jesus Christ. God, His Holy Spirit, sealing and guarding and protecting you. His identity is clear on believers. The Holy Spirit in us is proof who we belong to. And it's proof that we are authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm sending my Spirit to be with you, and He is here to seal you. And then finally in verse 22, at the end, it says, He has given us this seal as a guarantee. This continues that idea of identification. In a business transaction, a guarantee was the initial deposit made by the buyer, promising that they would come back and pay the rest of the full amount later. And often, the owner would hold on to the item if it was a big enough value. I'm putting down a deposit. It's a guarantee. I want this thing, and I'm going to come back and pay for the rest of it, pay the full amount. That's the same language that Paul uses again back in Ephesians chapter 1. We memorized these verses. Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and the Holy Spirit guarantees that that full payment will be there when we enter heaven. When we go to heaven, it's not our good works. It's not how much we've given to the church. It's not what a good, nice person we try to be that is going to give us entry into heaven. It's having our sins completely paid for. and I can't pay for my sins. I don't have enough for that. God's holiness demands that only perfect, sinless blood could pay for that. And that was Jesus Christ. So Jesus guarantees that when we get to heaven, that payment has been made in full. And it says that's our inheritance that God's holding for us in heaven. In these 4 points, the Apostle Paul and his team are being identified as God's faithful messengers. And they've been authenticated by the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're not only trustworthy when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, but they should be trusted when they make changes in their travel plans. If you believe me about Jesus, how can you not believe me when I say, I'm not doing this to hurt you, I care about you? Why would you think the worst of us about such a small thing when we've come to you with the gospel? You've seen your lives changing. You've seen our lives changed. The Holy Spirit is that guarantee. He's the one that says we're here because of the gospel. And then in verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul goes even farther, making an oath, calling on God to witness against him if his motives were not right. I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. This change of plans were with your best interests in mind. It's for your spiritual growth. We want to see you standing firm in your faith in the Lord. We want to see that continue. That's why we changed our plans. God is in all of this. It's not just a whim. It's not me saying yes 1 minute and then forget about it later. It's for your best. So now we come to our character qualities. John MacArthur's commentary on 2 Corinthians highlighted 7 character traits that we see in Paul, and we also will see in Timothy and Silvanus. And these are inward qualities that Paul, as an apostle, as a pastor, church leader, these are things that we can look at and say, these are examples that we should look for and follow. Even though Paul is using them as a reason to say, this is why we made our change of our plans, here's my character. He's not bragging, he's not boasting. He's saying, look what God has done in me. Look at how he has sealed me and protected me and chosen me for ministry. This is the way I'm acting towards you because we care about you. Any follower of Christ should be striving for these character qualities. And I almost wish that this was our Father's Day message, because this would be a great Father's Day message to talk about character and the importance of showing these traits to our families. The first one is loyalty. Look at verse 15. Paul said, I wanted to come to you first so that you would have a second experience of grace. You would see God's grace on display. Paul wanted to come visit the brothers and sisters in the Corinthian church. And even though there were enemies of his ministry, there were people attacking his ministry, Paul was still loyal to those church members, and he wanted to spend time with them. Paul wanted to go back. And if you look at his missionary journeys, if you have one of those Bibles with maps in the back, don't look right now, but look later and you'll see Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys where he visits churches, shares the good news, visits cities, establishes churches, and then often in those return visits, he's going back and checking up on the churches. How are you doing? How are things going? And in this case, making some corrections along the way. Paul was loyal to the brothers and sisters in all of the churches that he established and the ones that he visited. My question to you is, are you loyal to others in the church? Are you loyal to the church? There are people that jump from church to church just based on how they feel. They like it for a while in one place, and then they try another place, and then they try another place, and whatever's going on, oh, that looks like a good series, or I like what they're doing with their kids program, I'm just going to keep jumping around. God calls us to be part of a family. He calls us brothers and sisters, and he wants us to be loyal to a church family, to join a church family, to be members. I talked about that a little bit last week. If you haven't joined this local church or another one, check out our membership information out at the Welcome Center and learn more about becoming a church member. And then those of you that are already members, are you loyal to your brothers and sisters? Or do you just try them on like a hat? This one was a good fit, and now I'm tired of this, and I'm going to throw this hat in the back of the closet. Continue to love people. Continue to build relationships with people. And continue to grow with each other in loyalty. The second thing that we see with Paul is honesty. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "Was I vacillating?" That's a great big word that means going back and forth. Today we would talk about politicians and flip-flopping, right? When you were a senator, you had a strong position about this. And now that you're running for governor, you've got to soften that a little bit, and you're a little bit over on this side. And now that you're running for president, oh, I've got to be kind of in the middle, and I want to make both sides happy, and talking out of one side and the other side of your mouth, that is not being honest. The Apostle Paul says, "I don't say yes and then do the opposite. Just as God is faithful, my yes means yes." He gives reasons for the plan changing. He doesn't say he would just come to make them feel better and then have no intentions of actually coming to visit them. He said, "I needed to change my plans. This wasn't the right time to come. And so I'm going to come later when it's not so painful for you." And the Apostle Paul says, our God is a God who says yes, and all of his promises are amen. We sang that song last week, yes and amen. When God says something, it's going to happen. We always want it to happen sooner, like Jesus' return, but every one of those promises in God's word from the Old Testament through the New Testament, God is going to keep his word, and he's always faithful and true. How about you? Are you honest? When you say yes or no, is that the truth? Or are you thinking about what does this person want to hear? I need to confess to you that many times in my early business career, when I was asked how a project was coming, I often said, "It's going great," and I was still struggling to figure out what I needed to do. I didn't understand it, and I had a lot to do, but I just wanted to be confident and say, "It's going great." That wasn't being totally honest. When somebody asks you a question, be honest. Tell them the truth, because they're going to listen to you, and they're going to want to know, is this person honest with me? Can I trust them? And that leads into reliability. Paul was faithfully preaching the truth of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians, along with Timothy and Silvanus. They were men of their words. They could be counted on, just as we can count on those promises. This passage says that they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of his promises were fulfilled in the Messiah. His life fully glorified God. And he displayed God's character on earth. When the Apostle Paul says, that's why we say amen to God for his glory. The word amen means so be it, or truly, or I agree. Robert sometimes will say amen because he comes from the South, and they apparently learned it better than we did in the North. After somebody says something in church, after you hear a song, after you hear God's word, you can say amen. Can you do it? Amen. There, that wasn't so hard, right? It lets the preacher know you're listening, but it also lets everybody else know, I agree with this. This is the truth. I need to hear this. And so when we pray, we say, amen, so be it. Yes, Lord, everything that we've said, that is true, and we agree. Are you reliable? Are you someone that can be counted on? Is this a character trait that people would say, yeah, I know that if they say they're coming, they will be here. This person always shows up. I can count on them. They are reliable. And this is where your actions speak louder than your words. Another confession. So many times where my kids said they wanted to do something, and I said, yeah, we'll do that someday. And that someday didn't always happen. And it wasn't because I didn't want it to happen, but you're just trying to think of all the things that you could possibly do, and are we going to do them all, right? Don't make promises to your kids and then not follow through. My Uncle Luigi, really, really had Uncle Luigi and an Uncle Mario. And this particular uncle lived in Chicago. I had never visited Chicago. And he came to visit us in New Jersey. Sorry, I already told you something that wasn't true. He was my father's cousin, so he's my second cousin. My second cousin, Luigi, comes to visit us in Montclair, New Jersey. And there's a picture of him all dressed up in the summertime, shiny shoes, you know, looking like an Italian Luigi would. And I'm sitting there next to him in little white socks and sandals and, you know, something cute from the early 70s. And he told me that in Chicago, the big city, the rooftops are flat. And you can go roller skating on these rooftops. And someday, you're going to come visit me in Chicago, and I'm going to take you roller skating. And that stuck with me. I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting for Luigi to come back. And he never came back. We never went roller skating on the rooftops of Chicago. Kids remember things. So when you make promises, think about it. You could say, I'd like to do that with you someday. Wouldn't it be great if we did? But I took that as a promise. And, you know, just like the one of my grandfather giving me a sports car when I graduated, ended up being a matchbox. He followed through, but it's not exactly what I was expecting. Be trustworthy. Don't say, I'll be there, and then don't show up. One of our favorite things at our church is the sign-up clipboards. Who loves signing up for things? Yay. They're out at the Welcome Center, and it lets us know that people are coming, you know, so we can plan on how much food, or are we actually going to get this stuff done? Do we have enough people for VBS? Sign up. Let people know that you're coming, and then actually come. That would be so great. Be trustworthy. And Paul says, this is to the glory of God. This is how we show people what God is like. God is trustworthy. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can count on me. I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. You can have eternal life. That's true. When I say I'm coming tomorrow to help you with your lawnmower, well, not so true. How do I know when to believe you? Do I believe you about the gospel? Do I believe you about the lawnmower? Even in little things, we need to be reliable and trustworthy. The next one is authenticity. Verses 21 to 22 talk about Paul's loyalty, his honesty, his reliability, and none of that came from himself. God personally had chosen him for ministry. Remember how Paul became a minister of the gospel? Jesus Christ blinded him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, why have you been persecuting me? And Paul immediately knew who it was. It's Jesus. And Jesus then gave his sight back and he made him a follower of Jesus because he met Jesus. We don't meet Jesus in that same way of being blinded, but we hear the good news and the Holy Spirit says, you need this. Yeah, you're a sinner just like me and you need to be forgiven. You need to be right with God. So God gives sight to our blind eyes and lets us see our need for a Savior. The Holy Spirit sealed and guaranteed their salvation, was at work in their hearts. They were being changed from the inside out. Their faith was authentic. How about you? Is your Christian life something that you put on Sundays? Everybody here knows you as a Christian, but then when you go to work, they would be surprised, maybe. When you go hang out at the softball field, by the way, we have a doubleheader Monday night, and we need everybody out because I can't keep going for two games straight, so we need some subs. So everybody that has signed up for softball, be people of your word and show up. Sorry, that was just a plug for my tiredness. What were we talking about? Authenticity. Okay, do people know on the softball field that you're a follower of Jesus? Would your best friend that you've known since high school say, "You go to church? Huh. Never would have seen that." That's not really being authentic, is it? We can't be different people in different places and forget our real identity in Christ. Are you being transformed from the inside out? It's not about putting on a show on Sunday mornings, dressing up and looking nice and saying the right things, having the right answers in Sunday school so that everybody says, yeah, they're really a good Christian. Being changed from the inside out means God is at work in you and you are authentic. You are real. That's what God is looking for, and that's what people are looking for. They want someone who is real with them, they can trust. The next one is sensitivity. In verses 23 and on, Paul is explaining why he had to change his plans, and it was for a really thoughtful reason. He wanted to spare the Corinthians the correction and discipline that he had to share. That's where that word belongs. He wanted to spare them of this correction and this discipline. He was mercifully giving them more time to correct some of the problems that he addressed in his first letter. And if you're wondering about that, you can go back and find that on our website, and you can listen to that sermon series and get caught up to know what was going on in Corinth and why was Paul talking about this painful letter, this painful visit. He wants them to have heard what needs to change and then have an opportunity to change it. It would be like seeing your kids' totally messy room and saying, you need to clean this up, and then opening the door 30 seconds later and saying, why isn't this clean yet? Right? Give them a chance to do the work. Give them time. Maybe pitch in and help. Paul says, we didn't want to lord our authority over you. We want you to find joy in seeing us as your co-workers coming alongside you for the sake of the gospel. We didn't want to come in again as being harsh. Peter addresses these same traits, and he writes to pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion or being forced to, but willingly, just as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Pastors and leaders should be working alongside people, not just there pointing out all the things people have done wrong and saying, do this, do it right, or don't do it at all. They're getting in there and leading as a shepherd would. So don't domineer over them. And the Apostle Paul said, we didn't want to come in like that. And if we made this visit right now, that's probably how you would interpret it. So are you sensitive to others in the church? When you have some criticism that you feel like it needs to be shared, do you share it with grace? Do you talk to that person about all of the good things they have done and say, here's some areas where I could see there could be more improvement? Do you make it constructive for building up and edifying for those who hear it? Do you speak the truth with love, or does it come across as harsh and domineering, like Paul was saying he didn't want? Be sensitive to the way you talk to people. And all of these things we're talking about within the church, obviously, they apply at home too. Disciplining your children is discipling them. It's coming alongside them. It's teaching them, encouraging them to be followers of Jesus Christ, not being harsh and mean just for the sake of I'm in charge and you're not. The next thing we see is purity. And here we're in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. The Apostle Paul didn't let his sensitivity make him shy away from saying hard things. The purity of the church was the most important thing. Their spiritual growth, their testimony for Christ was the focus. Paul wanted to see them repent of their sin. He wanted to see them honor Jesus Christ in their lives. And that is what would bring him the greatest joy, as well as be a cause for joy for them too. Paul was concerned about their holiness, their purity as Christians. And again, think about 1 Corinthians. Some of the issues he's addressing in the church were blatant sins that not only were known within the church, in the community. You have to talk about these things. We have to deal with them. We have to call people to repent. If you hear another brother or sister doing or saying something that is clearly sin, are you willing to speak to him or her directly instead of talking to three other people about it and say, I really need you to pray for this person. This is what they're doing. Sounds like a prayer request, but it's kind of gossip, right? Go to the person directly. And what should we do first? Ask questions. Don't assume that you have all the information. And then go with humility and grace to address that issue. If you still have your notes or your book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, there were some really good guidelines in there for how we talk to each other, how we encourage each other, and how we address difficult issues with others in the church. It should not always be just the deacons or the pastor coming to talk to someone. We should be one anothering with the person all along before it even gets to the point of it being a church issue. And we do that because of love. Finally, in verse 4, we see that Paul clearly abundantly loves the church in Corinth. Remember, after planting this new church, he spent 18 months with them. How could they question that he cared about them so quickly? Godly love is wanting what's best for someone else. It's not telling them what they want to hear. It's not sweeping things under the rug. It's not ignoring sin, hoping that it just goes away. You might have heard this called tough love. Do we just let this thing keep happening, or do we take the harder approach and love the person and say, this needs to change? It's not coming down with a sledgehammer on every problem. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't write this to you to cause pain, but to help you to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's the evidence of my love. It's not just words, it's follow through. It's honesty. It's important to tell people that you love them, but it's equally important to show it through these godly character traits, through your words and through your actions. Don't just be one of those people who says, I love you, and then you're not there for the person when they need help. So those are seven godly character traits we can see the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus showing to the church in Corinth. They're things that we can be working on in our own lives, and as we raise our kids, they're things that we can talk about with them. We do these things because we love each other and because we love God. We want to show what he's like. So a couple of takeaway questions for you this morning. First of all, Can you say God is at work in your life? Have you confessed your sin? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the starting point. And this passage reminds us that that salvation is sealed. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Once you're an adopted son or daughter of the King, that never changes. You don't have to go through your life worrying that what if I just mess up and God doesn't love me anymore? That is not the God of the Bible. It says when he has chosen you, when he loves you and you have been saved, his Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation. And that doesn't mean that you go on and do anything you want and ignore him. It means that Holy Spirit is going to keep drawing you back and keep impressing on you that your life needs to change. So if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, come talk to me. And if you're struggling with getting your new salvation working and growing, then you could talk to me too about finding someone to help disciple you, to help you grow. Is there evidence, or what the Bible calls fruit? Are there outward signs of the inward change in your heart? Is there evidence? Would people say, oh, of course that person's a Christian? I've seen the way they act in school. I've seen the way they treat other people at work. I see the way they are in the 10 or less checkout line. They have grace and they care about people. They must be followers of Jesus. Do these character traits that we talked about today, do they show up in your life? Not because you're a good person, because you're trying really hard, but because the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. It's making your heart tender. It's changing you from the inside out to become more and more like Jesus. And that process never changes. It continues throughout your whole life. There are saints here who are younger than me, and there are saints here that are a few years older than me, and every one of them would say, he's still working on me. He's still working on me. So we show each other grace and patience. And that leads into the next question. How do you treat your brothers and sisters at church? How do you treat the folks in your own house? Do you keep your word? Are you trustworthy? Do they know that you love them, not only by your words, but by your actions? Do you show them grace, recognizing that you also forget things and you also sin and make mistakes? Do you find joy when you see them grow and you encourage and help them grow too? Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the honesty of Paul's letter and the honesty of all of the Bible. We see people with their flaws. We see people who are growing in their faith. We see people who are being sensitive and encouraging others. And even as this church has started to attack Paul, we see him lovingly respond to them and let them know just how much he cares for them. Lord, help us develop these same kind of traits in our own lives. Let the Holy Spirit be at work in us and through us as we fill our minds and hearts with your word. Help us encourage one another to be growing like this, and help us to treat each other with all of these loving traits. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.